Certainly glad that you're here today. We invite you to take a Bible and to follow along with us. Certainly glad to have those visiting with us as well. We appreciate you coming out and being with us on this cool Sunday morning in November. And hopefully we can glorify God in everything that we do here this morning. God has dealt with people in three different ages. There is the patriarchal age that started with Adam and Eve up until the time of Moses from the standpoint of the people of God. And God dealt with the people through the fathers. And then, of course, there's the Mosaical age, that of the law of Moses and the prophets. And then finally, the Christian age, or the gospel age, that we are under today. A lot of people that think, well, I tell you what, Rob, I just like the Bible as a whole, and what I want to do is, I just want to follow the Bible as a whole. And, of course, there are just some things that fall into the different ages that we just can't accomplish today or cannot obey today. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14. We see in verse 3 it says, "You shall not eat any detestable thing." Now, I try to follow that scripture myself because I just don't want to eat any detestable thing to me. But concerning the Old Testament and concerning the law of Moses, he states here, it says, "These are the animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, the mountain sheep, any animal that divides the hoof and the hoof is split into two, and choose the cud among these animals you may eat. Nevertheless, you shall not eat of these among which chew the cud or among those which divide the hoof in two, the camel, the rabbit." It talks about here in the next verse, or that verse, the seifan, those that chew the cud, do not divide the hoof, for they are unclean for you. Verse 8, the pig, because it divides the hoof, but it does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. And you shall not eat any of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. Goes on to say in verse 11, "And you may eat any clean bird. These are the ones which you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the white kite, the falcon, the kite and their kinds, every raven of its kind, the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, the hawk of its kind, the little white owl, the great owl, the pelican, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron and its kinds, the hoophole, and the bat." That sounds like the buffet at Paul Bunnell's house normally. But those are things that you were not supposed to eat. But then you go over to the New Testament and First Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. He says there in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared, in by those who believe and know the truth. So in one age, we see there are certain things you're supposed to eat, certain things you're not supposed to eat. We see now in the Christian age that we can choose basically to eat anything that we want to, as long that it's part of our diet, good for us, healthy for us. But certainly, God does not limit what we are to eat. In the gospel age, we see in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy again, where he talks about that they were to take a tithe. They were to give a tenth of what they had prospered. But we see over in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians and in chapter 9, and in verse 7 it says, "And each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Or maybe over in Exodus chapter 20, where it talks about to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. But we understand in Acts 20 and in verse 7 that the disciples met together on the first day of the week. So we understand from this that in the patriarchal age there were things that God had given to the fathers. He gave to Noah. He said, "I want you to go and I want you to build an ark." He didn't say to every one of the fathers, "I tell you what, along with Noah, I want every last one of you on the face of the earth at this time to build an ark." No, he didn't do that. Or with Abraham, where he promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation. It wasn't that, just like Oprah, where she says, "Well, you get a car and you get a car." It was like God says, "Well, you get a nation and you get a nation and you get a nation." No, it was promised. It was promised through Abraham. But as we study this morning, in every age of time, there are some things that are similar that I want you to see this morning. One of the things that we could bring up, first of all, in every age of time, whether it be the patriarchal age, whether it be the Mosaic age, whether it be the gospel age, we see that people have been saved by God's grace through faith. That has not changed. In every age, this has occurred, ladies and gentlemen. In Habakkuk and in chapter 2 and in verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4. He says in verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, and the righteous will live by his faith." Similar to that over in Romans and in chapter 1 and in verse 17. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 17. He says in Romans 1 and in verse 17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man, or the just shall live by faith. Then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then we know the next verse, for all have sinned, and have fallen short of the glory of God. But then he picks up again in verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He states over in Hebrews and in chapter 11 at the end of that great hall of faith we talk about, all those people that were faithful to God. It says in verse 39, this is the very end of the chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then over in Ephesians, and in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourself. It is the gift. It is the gift of God. We say, well, what does that mean for the people in the patriarchal age? What does that mean for the people in the Mosaic age? Well, he answers that question back in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15. It says in Hebrews 9 verse 15, for this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So one thing we see in every age, whether it be the patriarchal, whether it be the mosaical, whether it be the gospel age, people have been saved by God's grace through faith. There's something else we see here. And that is the grace by which men have been saved has been conditional. Has been conditional. Some people think that if I have to do something, then that nullifies the grace of God. If there's something conditional for you or I to do, then that nullifies the grace of God. Well, I don't believe it teaches that in the Bible. God's grace doesn't rule out instructions. God's grace doesn't rule out commands. We see back in the beginning and in Genesis and in chapter 6 concerning the man Noah. In verse 8 it says, and Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That Noah had received a gift. He had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But then you go down and read that Noah has some commands that he's supposed to follow. In chapter 6 and verse 14 it says, and you shall make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. I don't know how readily available gopher wood was at that time, because I don't have any idea what gopher wood is. But I'm sure that maybe Noah had some other wood laid around there as well. But he was told that you are to go and you're to build this ark of gopher wood. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 6, and Noah did, or thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. When Noah followed God's commands, he was saved. He was saved by the grace of God. We can turn over to Joshua in chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, that great story of Jericho and the destruction, the conquest of Jericho. Now, this is during the Mosaic Age. It says in chapter 6 and in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" You see the word, they underline the word given. That means he's received a gift. He has received God's grace. If you do the things I command you to do. And then, of course, we go on to see the things that he commands him to do. But the conditions had to be obeyed in order to receive the gift of God. You can turn over to the New Testament. Of course, this is still in the Mosaic Age when Christ is on the scene. But in John chapter 1 or chapter 9, John chapter 9, John chapter 9 and in verse 1, John chapter 9 in verse 1, it says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" Something's up. Either his parents had committed some heinous crime in order for this man to be handicapped in this way, or this man sinned, and he's blind for that reason. And Jesus goes on to talk about this. In the next verse, it says, "It was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so the works of God might be displayed in him. And we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is still day. Night is coming when no man can work. I am in the world. I am the light of the world." But then he says in verse 6, "And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. So he went away and he washed, and came back seeing. So we understand again, the grace by which man had been saved has always been conditional. Whether it was the patriarchal age, whether it was the Mosaic age, or whether it is the gospel age, the Christian age. We see something else here as well. And that is that God has demanded that obedience be from the heart. Demanded that obedience be from the heart. I heard a lot of people say, "Well, I tell you what, in the Old Testament, all they were interested in was doing the externals. They just went into the temple, they went into the tabernacle, and they sacrificed, and they went through the externals." And it's almost like saying there was just no heart involved in this. But even when you go back to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 4, a passage you're familiar with, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Then he says in verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." He has stated over in Amos, and in chapter 5, and in verses 21 through verse 23, Amos 5. Verses 21 through verse 23. Look at the Lord here regarding what he wants from the people. Was he just concerned about the externals? Well, in Amos chapter 5 and in verse 21, he says, I reject your festivals. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatling. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Do not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an everlasting stream. In fact, he goes on to say, in Micah, just a few pages over, in Micah chapter 6, and in verses 6 through 8, it says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the Lord on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord delight in the thousands of rams? Are 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And then he goes on to answer, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly before the Lord. See, that's what God desired. We say, oh, the Old Testament is just a book of externals in order for people to follow. Does that sound like that to you? Does it sound like he was just pleased when people just went through the motions of sacrifice? Or did he want service? Did he want service from the heart? Well, in the New Testament, we see in Romans and then chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 17, it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Not obedient, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Familiar passage to you over in Colossians and in chapter 3 and in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. It's not that he just wanted you to sing with Phil this morning, that you just follow your parts. But you praise God with your heart. Or in James and in chapter 4 and in verse 8, James chapter 4 and in verse 8, he says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what have we seen thus far? In the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, in the gospel age, we see that people have been saved by God's grace through faith in all three ages. Not only that, but we see that grace which men have been saved has been conditional in all three ages. Not only that, but we see that God has demanded obedience from the heart in all three ages. One last thing, the lesson will be yours. And that is that God has rewarded the righteous and has punished the disobedient. You think about the righteous. Think about all those people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Whether it be Abel, whether it be Noah, whether it be Moses, whether it be Samson, whether it be many of the prophets. And then you think about the disobedient that have come along in the Bible. Men like Cain, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah. We'll talk tonight about Ananias and Sapphira. We see over in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5 and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." All. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. "That each one may be recompensed in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good, whether it be bad." And then he says in verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why? Because we understand the disobedient are going to be lost. In every age, whether it was the patriarchal age, you either had the choice, be obedient to God or be disobedient. In the Mosaic age, you had the choice to be obedient to God or be disobedient. And in the gospel age, you have the choice today to be obedient to God or be disobedient. In John chapter 5 and in verse 28, John chapter 5 and in verse 28, it says in John 5 and in verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And these will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." And then the last passage we'll use this morning, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 10. It says in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God," not know who God is. A lot of people know who God is. Do you know God? "Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What happens, Rob? What happens, Rob, with those people that don't obey the gospel of Christ? I think the Lord's very plain concerning this here as to what he says concerning those that do not obey the gospel. It says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints among on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So very simply this morning, there are some things that we cannot do that maybe we see in the Old Testament that we have the right to do today in the gospel age. But you understand one thing, and that is these four things have always been true of every age, and that is that people have been saved by God's grace through faith. The grace by which men have been saved has been conditional. God has demanded obedience from the heart, and God has rewarded the righteous and has always punished the disobedient. We would encourage you today that if you need to respond to the gospel by being baptized into Christ or coming back to your first love, we invite you to come now while together we stand and we sing.